Today's world is being transformed by powerful ideas that pose as the latest social, religious, educational, or moral knowledge, yet are in fact echoes of an ancient lie from Eden that is even now seducing Christianity. Exposing the Lie.
Hi, I'm Bob Anderson, and welcome to another edition of Exposing the Lie. The last several programs have been a little different from our normal interview-style programs, the reason being that we had spent two sessions a number of weeks ago with a former United Pentecostal Church evangelist. Now, following those programs, we had received a phone call from an area UPC pastor who expressed concern that the United Pentecostal Church's position regarding some of their fundamental doctrines had not been clearly presented nor defended. In effect, we'd been openly challenged to discuss these doctrines in a debate-style setting, so we invited two representatives from the UPC Church, as well as two historic Christians, historic Orthodox Christianity, to discuss these doctrinal differences with us. Well, for the last 3 weeks, we've dealt with the subjects of the nature of God, and also salvation and baptism. So today, we're continuing in that format with Program 4, and again today, we'll be discussing salvation, water baptism, and what role water baptism indeed plays in salvation. Now, at this point, we'd like once again to introduce our guest for the program. On my right, Dr. Robert Morey, who's from Shermandale, Pennsylvania. He's the director of the Research and Education Foundation. He's a pastor and the author of some 20 books, including his newest release, Battle of the Gods. And joining Dr. Morey from Niles, Ohio, is Reverend Edgar Havich. Ed is the Ohio Director of Personal Freedom Outreach, a countercult and Christian apologetics ministry. And then to my immediate left, we have the representatives from the United Pentecostal Church. On my immediate left is Reverend J.L. Hall, who is the editor-in-chief of all of the publications coming out of the United Pentecostal Church. And also with him is Reverend David Bernard, the associate editor of those same publications. And both men have been here in the past for the past 3 weeks. They're both hail from out in Hazelwood, I believe it is. Hazelwood, Missouri, which is right outside of St. Louis. Welcome once again, gentlemen, to our program. We've had three in the past. They've been very enlightening, I'm sure, to our viewers. Today we're going to continue with that same format. Each side is given a one-minute opening, and then we go back and forth with the various speeches and rebuttals. So today we're going to open it up with the United Pentecostal Church and their opening statement for today's program concerning salvation and water baptism.
Well, we're going to talk specifically about water baptism right now, and we want to establish that we obtain our doctrine of water baptism from the Scriptures. We do not look to historical figures or creeds as the norm or as a definitive statement of doctrine, but only to the Bible. When we study the Bible, we find that baptism is for people who believe in Christ and have repented of their sins. It's to be administered by immersion in water for the remission of sins, and it's in the name of Jesus Christ. And we find five accounts in the New Testament church where a name or a formula is mentioned in connection with water baptism. In each of those five accounts, it's the name of Jesus that is so identified. Therefore, when we baptize someone, we actually invoke the name of Jesus over the baptismal candidate, because that is the example of the New Testament church and supported by the witness of the epistles.
Okay, so then water baptism is necessary. Correct. All right, opening statement.
The position that we take is that water baptism is also necessary, but not necessary for salvation. We believe that salvation is the result of trusting in, clinging to, and relying upon Jesus Christ. What follows from that, after the sinner has had his sins remitted, what follows from that is water baptism. We also believe that water baptism is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but we also recognize that the book of Acts also says that the water baptism was in the name of Jesus Christ. We see no conflict at all in that regard. So we see that water baptism plays a part in salvation, but it does not mean that a person who is not baptized is not saved. It just simply means that a person who is not baptized needs to have instructions as to what the significance of trusting in Jesus is, and then to be baptized as a result of the command that Jesus gave.
Okay, so your position basically, it's necessary to be baptized, but not necessary for salvation.
Exactly.
All right. Opening speech.
Very good. I would like to talk about baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. First of all, I think we recognize that in the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church, that in every account in that book of Acts where the formula is given, it is always given in the name of Jesus Christ. This is true as on the first day of the church when Peter preached to them Jesus Christ, and they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He responded by saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And then it is also true that when Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ to them, when they believed, the scripture said they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The same is true when he went to the household of Cornelius, Gentiles, and when they received the Holy Spirit, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord or our Jesus. We also find that in the 19th chapter of Acts, when the Apostle Paul met disciples of John the Baptist who had been baptized by John but had not been baptized in Christian baptism, then he baptized them, he rebaptized them, this time in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 19 and 5. We also find that Paul's baptism, as recorded in Acts 9, is also given to us in a testimony in Acts 22. And here he said that Ananias told him, "Why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In every one of these five cases of the nine records of baptism in the New Testament, we find that they baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. Also, furthermore than that, the Corinthian church and its baptism, we find Paul explaining that in 1 Corinthians when he said, "I did not baptize anyone in my name, but I preached Christ," and implying that it was in the name of Christ that he baptized. That was the name that he did. Also, we find that on the other two of the incidents in which it does not say the formula, Acts the 8th chapter and the 37th and 8th verses, when he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, that he did it upon a profession of faith. He said, "Can any man forbid water? Can you not baptize me? Here's water. What hindered me to be baptized?" And Philip said to him, "Do you believe? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God," it was upon that profession or that creed that he baptized him. The same thing is true in Acts the 16th chapter and the 31st verse when he asked the question, "What could I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He took him and baptized him that same night upon that basis. It was not, "Do you believe the Trinity?" but "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And they baptized in that name. In Matthew 28:19, the singular name is given here. Since we believe that Jesus Christ was God manifested among us and in flesh, then we believe that as God, he was also Father. And we have no problem dealing with him being the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Time is up. Gentlemen, the Christian perspective on that, the response, the rebuttal?
Again, we see, going back to the Ethiopian eunuch, about him hearing the gospel, and he believed it, and he said, what hinders me from being baptized? Again, it's at that point. It was a point of believing. It was at the point where he recognized that Jesus was the Savior of Israel, and he put his trust, his confidence, that he passed from death unto life. It was at that point that he says that the statement that I will make now for the remission of my sins is this water baptism. We also see the idea in Scripture between what the United Pentecostal Church says is that you have a differentiation between Matthew 28:19 and the Acts 2:38, Acts chapter 8 verse 19, 19:5, 10:48, and so on. And we see no conflict in that. And we see that there's a perfect harmony in that, and we see the harmony coming at Acts chapter 4, verse 7, where it declares by what name or what power or authority have you done. So we see name and authority linked together in the baptism. So a person who is baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit can in fact say that he is baptized in the authority or the name of Jesus.
Okay, you now have a 3.5-minute opening speech.
The Orthodox view of salvation is based not upon a few scattered texts in the book of Acts, but particularly what is taught in the epistles, namely particularly in the book of Romans, which is the passage aforementioned. Here we find that the Apostle Paul is arguing that salvation, the gospel of salvation by grace alone through faith alone, is what saved Abraham before the giving of the law, and it's what saved David after the giving of the law. Thus, the way of salvation, according to the book of Romans, and then it's repeated in the book of Hebrews, has always been only one way, which is the way of faith apart from the works of the law. If salvation were essential to salvation, then it would have to have been essential in the Old Testament, or circumcision would have to be essential to salvation in the Old Testament, and that would immediately exclude every woman from being saved. Now, when we come to the subject of what formula do you use to baptize somebody in, I'd like to offer a $500 reward if anyone can show in the New Testament where anyone was baptized using the words, quote, "I now baptize you in the name of Jesus," or "I now baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." What you do find in the book of Acts is that no formulas were used. The Trinitarian formula is not quoted, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Neither do I find a single instance of the Jesus-only formula used. What you find is the term, "They were baptized in the name of Jesus," and then another time it says, "in the name of the Lord Jesus," another time it'll say, "the Lord Jesus Christ." Since there's no consistency in the terminology, there is no formula. You do not find it in quotation. What you do find is the phrase, "in the name of," and as Dr. A.T. Robertson points out in his commentary on the book of Acts, it means "by the authority of," as in Matthew 10:41, "by the authority of the name of the prophet." So if I came and said, "open up in the name of the law," it means not the word law, but it means "by the authority of." Thus we find that in, for example, in the teaching of the 12, one of the earliest Christian writings, on one side of the page it says they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Then you turn to the other side and you find out they were baptized. Now it's in quotation referring to the formula with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that the early Christians recognized that when someone was baptized, they were baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ. And Matthew 28:19 is where we find out how to baptize them. For we are told in terms of the ellipsis of the Greek construction there, baptize them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost. The word "name" not being repeated because it's not necessary when you have an ellipsis construction in the Greek. And taking Granville Sharp's rule number 6, which says that when you have a series of nouns, and this in this case has to do with proper nouns, connected with the word chi, with each of the proper nouns having a definite article in front of it, it must refer to three separate persons. This is just a matter of Greek grammar.
Okay, rebuttal time for the United Pentecostal believers.
I would like to respond to the authority that you brought up about the name being the authority. First of all, the only way that you can evoke the authority is by using the name. For example, if I would give you a check to draw from my checking account at a bank, then the only way that you would have authority to pull that out of the bank is my signature on the line. When it said, "in the name of Jesus Christ," the only way that you can evoke the authority of God's salvation to us and God's blessings to us is to use that name. The name is singular in Matthew 28:19. It is singular there and given to us later by those who first knew what it meant, and that is the apostles, much earlier than any document that is not inspired that might have come after the apostles' days. The early church was consistent. More than that, they were consistent throughout the epistles. It is always baptized into Christ, or perhaps we're buried with him in baptism. And so there was a consistency of saying, everywhere you talk about baptism, it is baptized into Christ, baptized into the name of Christ, or in the name of Jesus, and Jesus is that. You said there's no consistency. The name Jesus is the consistent one of all of the formulas, and that name is to be used. For that name alone is the name of God's salvation to us today.
Okay, that's the end of the rebuttal time. Now you'll have a 3.5-minute speech.
First of all, baptism is a new covenant experience. The Old Testament saints were saved just as we are, in the sense that by the grace of God, through faith, as they expressed in obedience, based on the atoning sacrifice of Christ. They were never given a command to be baptized. Therefore, it was not relevant in Old Testament times. They were given specific things. Hebrews 11 and 7 says that by faith, Noah was moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, and thereby he became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In other words, if he said, yes, Lord, I believe you, but I think you're just going to save me, I don't see any reason to do what you say, then he would have drowned. So his faith, his salvation, his faith was expressed in doing what God said to do. And that's all we're saying in 1 Peter 3:21, using Noah as an example, says the like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us. And we understand that it's through faith that it does, based in Jesus Christ. Now, let me deal a little bit more with the authority. We find that Jesus, not only the Bible not only talks about being baptized in Jesus' name, but Jesus told his disciples to pray in his name, to pray for the sick in his name, to cast out demons in his name. And when we go to Acts 3, where they actually prayed for someone, they said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Greek has to say regarding the name is used in the book of Acts. You'll immediately recognize the lexicon of Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich, which is the published by the University of Chicago Press, the most well-known authoritative source today. And it says about the various phrases of the Greek in Acts, when Acts 2:38, this means when someone's name is mentioned or called upon or mentioning someone's name. Acts 10:48, while calling on the name, while naming the name. In many passages, it seems to be a formula. Also, he gives a translation, be baptized or have oneself baptized while naming the name of Jesus Christ. Then going on to 1 Corinthians 6:11, through or by the name, the effect brought about by the name is caused by the utterance of the name. So the Greek text supports that the name was actually invoked. Acts 22:16, the Greek verb there is very specific regarding the invocation. Let me just read you a number of translations. The interlinear, invoking the name of him. Another translation, while invoking his name, with invocation of his name, by calling upon his name, and invoke his name, as you call upon his name, by calling upon his name, to call upon for oneself, to call upon by way of adoration, making use of the name of the Lord. These are various translations or comments on this Greek term. And so that's all we're saying, is that when we baptize, we should baptize in Jesus' name. Now, regarding Matthew 28:19. Granville Sharp rules does not say that it has to be three persons. Anytime you see Chi connecting, it doesn't have to be persons. We recognize there are three designations, but nowhere does that rule demand that those designations have to be persons in the Trinitarian sense. Rather, we see it's the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Father is manifested to us in Jesus' name. We receive the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. John 5:43, John 14:26. So the name of Matthew 28:19 is the name of Jesus.
Hey, rebuttal time for historic Christian believers.
Very good. And we'll just respond by saying that if the name of Jesus, being baptized in Jesus' name, or baptism in Jesus' name, because it's in Jesus' name, has to be preceded by Jesus' name, then we have a almost a ridiculous thing here where it talks about in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and it says, that whosoever in word or deed do all in the name of Jesus Christ. So if it says, if doing things in the name of Jesus Christ, okay, if you have to qualify for doing something in Jesus' name, if it has to be preceded by invoking the name of Jesus, then it becomes ludicrous. When I get out of bed, I say, I'm now getting out of bed in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I am now putting on my shoes. In the name of Jesus, I am now walking out the door in the name of Jesus. So we find no contradiction here between in the name of Jesus and the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is our position that the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is not Jesus. You see, UTC believe and maintain that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all names of Jesus. We see the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as separate, distinct entities, and that we can be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the authority of Jesus, and the coupler being Acts chapter 4, verse 7.
Okay, we now have a 3.5-minute positional speech.
As I've stated before, that the doctrine of salvation, particularly in the New Testament, is that the way of salvation is the same in every age because it's the same God. Does it matter if we're under the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, we're dealing with Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, black, white, or whatever we are, there is only one way of salvation, that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a classic example of how there can be misunderstanding of the relationship of baptism is in the passage which has been quoted several times from, I believe, Acts 22:16. And when you notice what the Greek says, since we brought up the subject of Greek, I don't claim to be a Greek scholar, though I did have 7 years of it. What you do find is that the word "wash away your sins" has to be is in the past, and it's a past participle saying, having already washed away your sins, you're to arise and be baptized. The same thing with the verses about dealing with whose sins you've forgiven. Once you remit them and release them, they will be. Actually, the Greek says you're to forgive those sins which have already been forgiven. So you're to pronounce forgiveness on those who have been forgiven. When you look in the New Testament, you do not find that baptism is that particular thing that marks the difference between the saved and the lost. It's faith that makes the difference between the saved and the lost. It's faith in God and into the Lord Jesus that brings about true conversion. Now, some of the proofs that baptism does not save, you brought up, for example, Mr. Hall, the baptism in John 3. Since Christian baptism did not exist at that time, there was only John's baptism. Jesus himself never baptized anybody, and if baptism saved, it's interesting he failed to ever save anybody by baptism. And the baptism given in John is not speaking of water baptism there, but it's speaking of something else because there was no Christian baptism. Then when we turn to Acts 19, which you've also referred to, these people were baptized with John's baptism, which was unto repentance, and phrases were used about the remittance of sin, but evidently that did not save them either. So Jesus did not baptize. Paul himself says, I don't even remember who I baptized. And it's the preaching of the gospel that is the important thing. Thus, as we go through the New Testament, we find that baptism is not essential to salvation. And then secondly, again, I would state that the phrase, in the name of Jesus, or the Lord Jesus, or in the name of the Lord, these cannot be viewed as baptismal formula. They're not even structured that way in any translation. Instead, it means by the authority of, and that authority would say, in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, which would identify the three persons of the Trinity. Thus, baptism should not be done in the Jesus-only formula, but in the Trinitarian formula, and that we have on the basis of Scripture.
Okay, you'll have your closing rebuttal.
Regarding the role of baptism as part of salvation, we do not believe that baptism saves us. We understand that it's faith through which we're saved, but faith is disobedient. We cannot speak of a disobedient faith. The bottom line is this. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Your position, as I understand it, would be to add a not to Jesus' words, namely, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. All we're saying here is we're not willing to insert the not into the words of Jesus Christ. We're simply willing to tell everybody, believe and be baptized, you shall be saved. We're not willing to fall short of that anyway. Don't have time to go into all the Greek. I haven't had as much seminary training in Greek as you have. I do have an interlinear Greek, but the simple point that I'll make here, without going into the aorist participle and all that, is simply to say that no major translation interprets those verses the way you do. The direct translation is not that you propose is not required or even given by the scholars as necessary or the major one. No major translation does that, not even the literal translation that I have right here. So when it's all said and done, I've given you the examples where actually the name was invoked at baptism, and I've given you an example where the Greek prepositions actually mean the name was used, and all we're saying is we should follow the example of the New Testament church in using the name of Jesus, and that fulfills Matthew 28:19. We should fulfill it like the apostles fulfilled it.
Okay. We have a few minutes to have some dialogue here at the end. You brought up an interesting point here. He that believes and is baptized is saved. How would you handle that?
Well, again, see, we have there's absolutely no part. He that believes and is baptized is saved. But you see, the part that the UPC that I have that I depart from them is it says we would say that he that believes, okay, is saved, absolutely saved, and the baptism follows that. So, of course, if a person is saved, he that believes and is baptized will result in salvation. But once you stop and you say, he that believes And if he is not baptized in the name of Jesus, okay, is not saved, it does not constitute biblical salvation, that's where it breaks down. So we see again that the condemnation falls on the unbeliever, not on the unbaptized. And that baptism, Christian baptism, in water, follows salvation as a statement that sins have already been remitted.
Would the opposite of that he that believes not and is not baptized is not saved.
Right. And the key of belief is there, because even if someone is baptized, if it's not true belief, if they haven't repented, they're not saved. Baptism does not save them. The emphasis correctly placed on belief. If you don't believe, you won't be baptized. If by some stretch of the imagination you decide to be baptized without faith, it's still no good. The emphasis is on belief. But we're simply not willing to say that what Jesus should have said is, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. We just want to stick to the words of Jesus, obey that, and then if we all just did that, then we wouldn't have this problem of discussion.
Well, to get technical, those aren't the words of Jesus. That last part of Mark 16 probably is not there, as you well know. But again, we would simply state that salvation, since it's salvation in the presence of the same God in Old and New Testament, would always be the same. We don't have to dread the possibility of no availability of water, someone in the frozen, someone in the desert who can't be saved because they're waiting for some water. If someone could pick up a track, listen to a radio, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. And so that can be read, it can be over the radio, the TV, and salvation is when they call upon the name of the Lord.
Gentlemen, this has gone on just about long enough. We have just a few seconds to close, but I'd like to thank you all for coming today. We mentioned last week that there's an exceptional book that we believe will help in many of your questions concerning the nature of God, and that's by Carl Brumbeck, and it's called God in Three Persons. I have read the book. I find it very fascinating, and I would also recommend it to you. For any information, you can contact us, Bob Anderson, Take Heed Ministries, Murraysville, Pennsylvania, 15668. Until the next time, Bob Anderson, God loves you, we do too. Talk to you again. Bye-bye.